All right, if you're joining us tonight via live stream, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And we'll finish up chapter 12, and then we'll start 13 next week. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 25 to the end. If you want to follow along, the unshakable kingdom. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, this is the final warning passage in Hebrews. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. That last sentence should wake us all up, should it not? Our God is a consuming fire, whether believer or unbeliever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the author who so eloquently, poignantly has reminded those professing Jewish believers of his era how that they are not to turn back. You made a profession of faith in Jesus. Go forward. Do not return unto Judaism, for if you do, there is a greater condemnation. And so I pray you help me this evening to say nothing amiss. I pray for the many requests we've already mentioned. Thank you for the praises we have heard, answer to prayer, and healings. And so, Lord, I just pray that you be with our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, I ask all of this. Amen. Well, now, thanks to the profusion of frivolous lawsuits, we now can enjoy the somewhat ridiculous warnings on various products. For example, regarding warnings, a hairdryer warning label wisely advises, do not use while sleeping. A portable stroller warns, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. A package of fireplace logs says, caution, risk of fire. A dessert box pointed out, product will be particularly hot after heating. A snow sled label says, beware, sled may develop high speed under certain snow conditions. A fold-up windshield screen to block the sun while the vehicle is parked wisely advises, do not drive while the screen is in the windshield. And personally expressed from this past week, Hot Pockets says, contents may be hot. Wait 2 minutes before eating. One of us in our household discovered that very fact this week. I won't mention any names. Now, we can thank the litigation-happy lawyers for all these injecting a bit of humor into our daily lives. But the downside of such ludicrous warnings, well, not necessarily not ludicrous, but unusually and somewhat flippant warnings to us, it seems, is the fact that some people just ignore really true warnings. I think of the warning that says, wrong way, do not enter entering the highway. And that could be very, very important. I think of the warning, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare to meet thy God. There are some warnings that we absolutely cannot afford to ignore. Now, one event or another after another has shaken our world because the nature of the visible world is shaky. Not just, as you well know, if you studied earthquakes, they've become exponentially more in quantity since 1900. And so I think God is trying to wake us up. I believe personally the Lord's going to come back for his church in what we call the rapture. He's going to take home those who know him as personal savior, take the church out, and then we will, after that, at some point, the tribulation will begin. That's my personal premillennial viewpoint from Scripture, taking it as a literalist futurist. Amen. But there are some who would very much disagree. Anyway, down the road, we'll find out who was correct. So, what we're witnessing foreshadows a cataclysmic, regardless of your eschatological viewpoint, there's going to come a cataclysmic shaking of the world. And the only thing that's going to last is what? The unshakable kingdom. Everybody who has all these ideas and all these theories and all these ideas of what should be done, should not be done, I tell you, when push comes to shove, literally speaking, the only thing that's going to last is God's kingdom. If you're part of the unshakable kingdom, then you can endure whatever threatens your way, whether it be COVID or health or congestive heart failure or cancer. Miss Janie Worthington was just telling me today about her brother who got cancer. And I said, no, he passed away the day after Mother's Day this year. And how quickly he went downhill. etc. And so we need to be prepared. So three things tonight, if you're taking notes. First of all, there's kingdom. What's this kingdom like? Kingdom authority. The first century audience, now they faced great opposition. They did. And persecution. They need to be reminded that this world was just a passing. It's not our final home. They lived in the Roman Empire. There's great Roman Empire. But compared to the empire of Jesus, it's going to be worthless. Really, nothing really. So the writer contrasts the kingdoms of this world with the kingdom of our God. Only the kingdom of God can stand forever. Why? Because it's based upon the authority of the eternal king. Now, I could take Mr. McClure. I could take Mr. McClure, and we could take him, and we could develop a little kingdom here. And we could say, George McClure, the king of Route 3307 on the East End. All right? Yes, East End. And we could put him up, make him a throne, and George could sit up there and he could govern. How long is his kingdom going to last? Only long as George lasts. Maybe a few more, hopefully several more years. But then his kingdom's going to end. Because he ends. But we put Jesus on the throne, who is the eternal king. And how long will his kingdom last? For eternity. So the kingdom authority, it's first of all, a real king. A real king. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. When we refer to the king who rules over the eternal kingdom, we are not speaking of a figurative head king. We're not speaking of the royalty of Britain, who they the Queen of England is a figurative head. No, we're talking about a real king, who makes real decisions, and who's in real authority. To see this, I call your attention to the pronouns. By the way, the correct use of pronouns, as we have had them for the past decades. Here we go. It says for us here in 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The pronouns are majestically used for a real king. Jesus is going to be and is the real king. An active in his kingdom. He speaks, he warns, he shakes, he promises, he removes, he gives, and he consumes. The audacity. Now, I know my thinking is probably wonky on this regarding stem cell research, but the audacity to take a young child whom God gives to life and use that child, he or she, for research. It takes, in my thinking, audaciousness. Because God grants life and we think that we are something to start messing with. Oh, he is a real king. He's going to rule. He reigns now. He's going to rule from the earth for 1,000 years and then rule an eternal kingdom. He does not idly. And you'll see, perhaps you've seen shows where there's these demigods or some, whoever you want to call them, these really important people, and they're sitting on some throne somewhere and somebody wants to go up and get something from them and they're just callous. I don't care about that. Don't care about that. I'm going to squash you until they make them mad and then they'll get, oh, you do that. That's not our God. Our God cares about the smallest details of your life, of my life. He really does. I, Pastor Tim, need to remember that. He is yet, and if I just need to surrender to what he has for me now. Does anybody else have a problem with sometimes surrendering to what maybe God has allowed in your life at this point in time? Yes. That he knows best. And say, you know what, I just got to step back. Now, what does the Lord want me to learn during this process? And that's what I need to learn. And that's what you need to learn. He doesn't necessarily want us as healthy as he wants us holy, walking with him. Now, I have to tell you, probably what I would have chosen, a little more healthy, a little less holy. Pastor Tim, would you say that? Yes, my flesh would say that. But that's not what he wants. He wants me to be from glory to glory. He's changing me into his image and likeness. That's what he wants. And if I'm not doing that, then he's going to stop. He's going to get my attention. And I don't listen the first time. He's going to get a little bit stronger. And I don't listen again. He's going to get a little bit stronger. And then if you don't listen again, he's going, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to maybe put you in the hospital for a while. We're going to make you this. I'm just saying he allows things sometimes to get our attention. So the only place I've told my wife, I think I told her this, the only place I have to look is up. And that helped me to see that. So he's very much engaged in our lives. The verb tenses also are helpful here. He that speaketh. It's not he that spoke. Not something just from the past. It's an ongoing present tense verb, a present reality. We find as in 12:19, the same type of verb there is in 12:19. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of his words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should be not spoken to them, continue to be speaking, ongoing, present tense, reverberating. We can't stand it anymore. Turn off the, we can't handle the voice. That was the idea. The gospel keeps speaking. And to those who would be part of the divine kingdom, we are to continue to listen to the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, is our meat and drink for life. It is the one thing, I tell you, I unashamedly stand on the word of God as sufficiency for my life. It's not man's words. It's not man's ideology. It's not any other Marxism, socialism, anything else, ism, totalitarianism. It's not that. This is sufficient for our lives. And this is the only thing we're supposed to place our sufficiency in. Not man's words. You must never get the idea that the God of the Old Testament was the one who warned, and the God, Jesus of the New Testament, is the one who never warns. No, Jehovah of the Old is Jesus of the New. It's one God, three persons. Revealed in the Old Testament, seen in the New Testament. His warnings demonstrate his attitudes towards sin. Whether it's on Mount Sinai, thundering, and don't get even close to the mountain, or in the New Testament, listen, you don't do this, this, and this. Jesus did not lower the bar. When Jesus came in, he said, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. I say, whoever looks at a woman and commits adultery in his heart has done wrong and sin. He didn't lower the bar, lower the law. He fulfilled the law and raised the bar. Was it like he was like, Jesus is the one, oh, Jesus is a God of love. He's the one you're going to stand in front of and give an account of your life before. Yes, he's going to be the God of justice and the God of mercy. Justice requires righteousness. Your sins must be paid for of a just God. And my sins were paid for by the merciful God who died on the cross for me. When justice met mercy, I received forgiveness of my sin. And God is justified, and I am saved because of his marvelous grace. He hath promised in verse 26. He hath promised a future shaking of heaven and earth. Reminds us the Lord's authority over the universe has never waned. Yes, he's given Satan a leash right now to do some things here on the earth, but Satan's still under God's. It's not like God's fighting and Satan's fighting. God's fighting and we're just hoping that God... No! God is infinitely greater than Satan, who's a whole lot stronger than you and I. A whole lot stronger than you and I, all of us put together, likely. But God still is infinitely greater than Satan. We know that. We just need to be reminded of that sometimes. His promises have been made and will be kept. And his authority continues into the future, shaking. I shake not earth only, the earth only, but also heaven. Has anybody been through an earthquake? Anybody? Anybody? One, two, three, four, five. From what I understand, if you've been in a large earthquake, you never forget it. It's like you're totally out of control. And it's like, I've never had one yet. Not the same. I'm not saying that I want to be in one. But earthquakes, it's like something you never forget. It's that the feeling of like, how's this going to happen? Can you imagine when God shakes not the earth only, but the heaven, how all is going to be last in our lives? There's going to be unshakable kingdom of God. So it's a real king. It also is a righteous king in 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The scenes depicted reveal one's judgment, for if they escape not, the words from Sinai, if they escape not, we're not listening to the word of God from Sinai, then if you don't listen to the word of God from heaven, the gospel, how much more? If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven... The Israelites confessed their allegiance to the Lord only to balk and rebel. Remember Israel, I've been reading recently through Numbers and Deuteronomy and just finished up Deuteronomy recently, and how they rebelled over and over and over. But God wanted, now we're going to do this, And they weren't listening. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God has spoken. They decided to refuse to listen to him that spake on earth. Likely the voice of God speaking from the cloudy mountain, and as mentioned in 12:19 of Hebrews, they escaped not. He warns from the lesser to the greaters. If they escape not, who didn't listen to God from Sinai, how much more greater will those escape not which have heard him speak from heaven? This is the warning. Jewish professing believer, you say you're following God, Jehovah now, or following Jesus, the new way. Don't go back. Don't go back, because if they were in trouble who did not listen from Sinai, you who know the redemption found in Christ, and you go back, it's going to be very much a warning of judgment to come. See, God alone is righteous enough to demand our obedience to his perfect law, for it's a reflection of his moral character, perfection. Created in his image, we have a moral responsibility before God. Really, we're his image, right? Imago Dei, created in his image. We're supposed to be following him as believers. In every respect, righteousness that characterizes him ought to be righteousness that characterizes humanity, but we have rebelled, as you well know. And righteousness demands a legal retribution for our sin. So he speaks, he warns, he shakes the foundation of our existence, calls attention to the stark reality that our God is a consuming fire. Even for the believer, our works are going to be put to the consuming fire of God, and those things that do not pass, were done for wrong motives, are going to be burned, and all is going to be left. What we did for God with the right motives. The God of Sinai is the God of Zion. He commanded obedience. So to see that you refuse not him that speaketh demands that you meet him not as a welcoming father necessarily, but as the righteous judge. Either you bow in thanksgiving now, or you will bow before him and it's going to be the consuming fire of eternity apart from him. That goes against the common portrait of a God in our day, but it stands true to his holy nature. Righteousness demands justice, or else it's not righteousness. Righteousness demands justice. Justice is measured against the size and scope of the offense against righteousness. I have an eternal sin debt that I cannot even pay myself. There's only one that can pay it, and that is Jesus. And he paid that, and the righteousness of God is met at the cross of Calvary. And my sins are forgiven when I trust him as my very own personal Lord and Savior. And to know the gospel is the remedy for man's sinfulness and his an answer to his judgment, and then to refuse who is speaking through the gospel to greater judgment. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. Much is given, much is required. I really believe it's not your judgment's not going to be so much by the gospel you rejected, it's going to be by the light you rejected. Someone else more than back in here. Let's put it this way. I mean, Adrian Rogers says it's so much better. But those who have heard the gospel and rejected that over and over. And then there'll be those who lived in the 1040 window and never heard the gospel once. I'm telling you, I believe. Those who heard the gospel and said no for years and years are have a much greater judgment coming than those who never even had the opportunity to have heard the gospel. So it's a real king, a righteous king, and it's a ruling king in 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Again, it's that feeling of the earthquake. If you've been in an earthquake, how that shaking feeling, the feeling of complete helplessness. The earth trembled at Sinai. The whole mountain quaked in Exodus 19:18. Matthew says that in Matthew 27, the earth did quake. His voice shook the earth. God governs his creation. The trembling of the earth now, I believe, foreshadows a future event. Let's look at that future event for just a moment. Revelation 6, please. Hold your finger, just leave that go, and we'll come back to it. Revelation 6, please. Look what John says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. In future time, I believe we'll be in heaven at this point in time. Revelation 6:12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts their untimely figs when she is taken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall stand is him who belongs to the unshakable kingdom. Everybody else is going to belong into a shakable kingdom, but there's no end to it except an eternal judgment, I tell you. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior and you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're part of the unshakable kingdom that will last. And we may go through an earthquake tomorrow here in Greenup County. physical earthquake, but I tell you, we're still standing on the rock. We're feet upon the rock in the unshakable kingdom. Time will come when everything will be shaken by divine judgment, will be shaken as the governor of the universe will exercise his rule, defend his kingdom from every oppressor, every rebel, every deceiver, every fake, every enemy. Do you think for just a moment that mankind would quietly go into the night if they could? No, they would fight. Mankind thinks that we think we are so much, and we have so much in control. Do you think the Vladimir Putins of the world will just graciously lay down their weapons? I'm going to quietly go into the night, and my kingdom, which I've... Xi Jinping, you think he's going to somehow surrender himself and say, you know what? No! The Lord's going to have to take control and rule with the rod of iron and break the potter's vessels, etc. He's going to be doing that in the kingdom. He's going to be in control because mankind is continually rebellious against its own maker. John Owen says, if you lay any stone in the whole building that advances itself against his scepter, he will shake all again. Dig you never so deep, build you never so high, it will be shaken. Will our king's authority shake you? There's going to be a lot of people who are going to stand before God and they're going to think they have the right relationship. But I tell you, when push comes to shove, they weren't part of the unshakable kingdom. They never had that relationship. So kingdom authority, and much quicker, we have kingdom qualities in 28. Back to our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Kingdom qualities, kingdom authority first, kingdom qualities second. For those whose rest is in Christ and death is on the cross, who have drawn near to Christ through Christ alone, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken. But when is this kingdom? Well, this kingdom is much larger than a certain place. It describes the rule of Christ in our lives. Does Christ have rule in your lives? Is the throne of your heart a duplex? No, it's not. It is not. We find then that the dimensions exceed the kings of this world in time and space and spiritually now. One day will be consummated. Can you imagine when we have our new bodies forever with him in glory? What a change. Its enemies will be vanquished. I think of the words in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, when Gabriel was talking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 33. He says to her, Luke 1, 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there what shall be no end. No end. That's our God. That's our God who is in charge. That's our God who is ruling things. Again, Owen says, all the present states of the world are cemented together by anti-Christian lime. They will not last, but Christ's kingdom endures. So we see under kingdom qualities, eternal stability. And this word in 27 yet once more signifieth the removing of these things that are shaken. It's very easy to hold tightly to the things of the world, is it not? Everything from family to houses to jobs to financial security, the country to possessions, has a range of values in our lives. And as you watch videos, I was watching a video of 1945 when the Russians were moving into Berlin, Germany, and Hitler was still trying to hold control, and all the people of Berlin were just trying to escape their lives. They have a wheelbarrow, or they have a bucket, or they would have a cart, and they were taking those things most precious to them, and they're trying to wheel it out of the city because the city is being completely demolished. And they're trying to escape with their lives. We hold on to things so tightly. But then as the values of things change, we realize more and more what truly is important. Truly is important. We find then the earth was trembling beneath the feet of this church, the early church. The things that some tenaciously held for security would crumble as the persecution comes. What's the most important part? We're living for the Lord. You may lose your life, but live for the Lord. Jack was telling me he just finished his book on John Betty Stamm last night. He said, I don't like reading these biographies because every single biography I read about people, they get horribly killed at the end. And I want to say that's why we have a biography about them, because it's the sanctity of human life that makes their sacrifice important. And that's what happens. So many biographies about Christians who gave their lives that the gospel may go forward. There are a lot worse things than death. For the believer, really, is it not the believer, the death, simply the chariot that takes us home to be with God?
Yes.
But we live in fear of that so often. This is where the writer's been heading this way. They did not escape. Those who heard God's warning at Sinai did not escape when they rebelled. And those who hear the gospel and hear the truth of Jesus is the new covenant, the new and living way, a better way. And those who reject that, there's not going to be escaping for you either. You wanted the recipients to understand that if they're clinging to anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and their salvation, it's going to leave them hopeless on the day of judgment. The pastor that said, I know I'm a child of God because of my work with social justice. You've missed it. Social justice isn't a saving justice. It's biblical justice based upon God's word. And you're receiving a forgiveness of your sin by your faith and trust in Him. Yes, we need to be involved with people who have needs. Yes, we need to be just. And yes, we need to be about helping people in various venues. Yes, to all that. But it's not a way to our change of method of salvation. It is not. Yet once more, the expression here in 27 denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, referring to the world, that these things that have no eternal value, yet we clamor, we devote ourselves to these things that in the bottom line are going to mean nothing. Nothing. You've seen so many apocalyptic movies where the cities are burned down. They got zombies running everywhere. And the only thing that matters is, do you have food? Can you find some gas for your vehicle? That's the most important. Food, safety, a gun with bullets, and a gas-free vehicle. See, all the Levitical system, all the substitutes for faith in Christ, all the vain worship of human traditions, all the careful systematizing of religion apart from the faith in Christ, all of the temporal things that we assign so much value to, all of that will be shaken and removed, and the one thing that's going to be left is God's eternal kingdom. And are you part of that? The kingdom of God consists of that which remains. Having been purified and been made acceptable through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, everything that remains passes through the consuming fire of His divine judgment. So we, having received the kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken in 28, a kingdom that is not, that is both internal and external. Internally, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. Externally, the kingdom of God are those Christians who are living for the Lord. Yes, He's going to reign and rule, I believe, for 1,000 years here on the earth. But also now we are to be presenting to others people who have been transformed from the darkness into light. They're external stability, exclusive subjects in 27. Now, the kingdom of God is exclusive. Now, that does not go very well with today's inclusive language. We want to include everybody in our list of people that we promote and love. Unless you're a born-again Christian or a true Christian following, we don't want to include you. But everybody else, we want to be inclusive about that. It's like this verse in if you want to look at 1 Corinthians, please, 6, 9, and 10, please, for just a moment. This is not very popular, with 1 Corinthians 6, 9, with the inclusive crowd. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. But know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, arsenicoites, those two words there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And when a person who says that they are a gay Christian reads that verse and you say, this clearly talks about, actually one is the strong male in the relationship, the other is the effeminate man in the relationship, probably, likely there, arsenicoites, and it says that is sin. Oh no, pastor. God made me this way, and I can be that way. But look what it says in verse 11. And such, what is that were? That is one of the most important past tense verbs found in 1 Corinthians. But such were some of you. I'm not saying that a Christian cannot get involved in those things for a while. They can, but then they repent. A Christian can get involved in adultery and repent. A Christian can get involved in thieving and repent. A Christian can get involved in gossiping and sort of think it's okay. But they repent. See, that's the difference. These, this is their lifestyle. They're an unrepentant lifestyle. I tell you, you say you're living as a homosexual person and you are unrepentant and you say, God enjoys me like this and God made me like this and God loves me like this. God does love you, but he does not love that. And you cannot, if you're saying that and you're unrepentant, you're not saved. It's that simple. If you can live as a man and a woman in open adultery, living together, which is very popular in America, very popular in the world, and you have no guilt feelings, you need to check and see if you're truly born again. If you're living in sin and you never repent, you need to get saved. Read 1 John, if you doubt me. Read 1 John. He's much clearer. He's much more blunt about it than I am. And so when you read verses like that, this is not an inclusive. This is exclusive. You must know Christ as Savior. The kingdom of God exclusive. It belongs only to those who've been born by regeneration, not those who are trying to earn themselves to there. It's have you trusted Christ as personal Savior? His Christ's death on the cross. There's no other way. And so wherefore we, having receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. To receive a kingdom means it's not one that's earned. It's not one that's deserved. It's not one that's merited. It's not one by skin color. It's not one by nationality. It's we have received, you have been given the kingdom of God by His grace. That's how we've been given it, by His grace. You received Christ as personal Savior. And when you did that, wow, you got so much more. Kingdom is received as a gift. Well, Jesus said himself, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very simple. That's why we have the children's ministry. 85%, I believe, of Christians receive Christ by age 14. It's why we have you, lots of you, teaching our children about Jesus. So when they hear the gospel over and over again, and finally it clicks, the penny drops. I need to do that. Yes, you do. Do you understand this? And when they truly, that's why we're hesitant, I don't force it, but when you truly understand, and let's go for it, talk to your parents. Yes, I understand what I'm doing. I need to receive Christ as Savior. I want to do that now. Then receive Christ as Savior. External stability, exclusive subjects, and exalted sovereign. In 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. To whom we belong, our gratitude and our worship, is it not to God? It is to the sovereign God of the universe. It's not a system of religion we worship, or else we're not part of the kingdom of God. It's, does that not ring home with you? If you're going to be in God's kingdom, we're worshiping God. It's not some system. It's not some other ism, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad. It's not Allah. If you're going to be in God's kingdom, we're worshiping whom? God. If I'm going to be in George's kingdom, and he's got his throne set up here out in the parking lot, I'm not going to be his subject. I'm going to do what George says. Now, George, I'm just, you know, we're not setting up a throne for you tomorrow, so don't get your hopes set up. But if you're going to be, does it not make sense? If you're going to be in God's kingdom, you're worshiping God. Hello? We see like we're bereft of common sense in the world today. Just good old common sense. Thirdly, so we have kingdom authority, kingdom qualities. We've got 2 minutes for kingdom responsibilities. We are to, first of all, heed him. 12:25, we're sure to heed him. Refuse not him that speaketh, who's continuing to speak, beware. Look, the word see that. Look, see, beware. The term beckons us to pay heed to what Christ is doing, his gospel. What each of you must face this evening is this. Are you trusting in what cannot be shaken or what will crumble under divine judgment? Do you worship Christ alone? Are you in love with the world? I'm reading from David Cloud, May 28th of this year. A Christian rocker says that he's an ex-evangelical. This Kevin Max, formerly of a popular Christian rock band, he has his own rock band now called Sad Astronauts. He calls himself an ex-evangelical. I've been deconstructing, reconstructing, progressing, whatever you wish to call it, for decades. I've been in the outsider, misfit, seeker club for a long time. He believes in a universal Christ now. He says he hasn't given up the faith, But it is a faith filled with doubts, a faith in his own thinking, rather than the infallible scripture. And he says, on May 17th, he said he is a pro-LGBTQIA, pro-BLM, pro-open-mindedness, anti-narrow-mindedness. I tell you, he needs to come to the cross, the Christ of the cross. Your faith is on anything but on him. You're just misguided. So we need to heed him. We need to thank him. Attitude of gratitude in 28. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Show gratitude. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything. It does not say F-O-R. In everything, give thanks that he's still in control. He still loves you. And he does not change, Pastor Tim. In everything, give thanks. It was Chrysostom, in 5th century, Archbishop of Constantinople, who preached the word of God with clarity. And the ungodly queen condemned him for it, banished him for life to a foreign soil. No more preaching, no more friends, no more homeland. And his last words reflect the life of gratitude to God. He says this, glory to God for all things, as he has to leave his home forever because of preaching the word of God. You do not have reason to complain when you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Complaint mirrors the kingdom of this age. Have you ever heard yourself whining and complaining? I've recorded everybody's home for the last 10 days. And if you want to know what it sounds like, do you want to know what it sounds like? No, I don't know. I'm teasing. I haven't. That's what Alexa does that for us. Heed him, worship him, or thank him, and finally worship him. We may serve God acceptably. That means to well-pleasing to the Lord. When we're done out of a heart of gratitude, we're serving him. We're the part of the unshakable kingdom. We worship with our lives as living sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13:15, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:4. We worship with reverence and godly fear, a.k.a. awe. For the Lord is the righteous, ruling, sovereign of the universe. We worship but him. No human being, no car, no whatever. We worship him. You take seriously the worship of the Lord? Are you ungrateful for what he has done for us? Get rid of the ingratitude and worship him together. Let us pray.